The following audio is from Story City Church in Burbank, California. Thank you for listening. For more information on Story City, you can find us online at storycitychurch.com or on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Story City Church.
My name is Dexter Ray. I have the pleasure of reading from God's Word today. So if you wouldn't mind standing, if you can. This is from John 4, verses 43 through 54. After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus had said and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was still alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
So fam, how are you guys doing today? Good. I like it. You guys are awake and alert. Listen, where's L? L, thank you. Hi. If you could just bring some energy next time, like, I don't know. You got it this morning. I love it. Thank you for setting the tone of that. That was amazing. Yeah, caffeine in the Holy Spirit. I like it. I like it. Celsius, a lot of Celsius. It's good. My name is Jared. I have the honor of being one of the pastors here. Welcome to Story City Church. We are excited that you're here. One of the things that's really important to us as a church is that we are people, that we are becoming a people who are actively living out God's mission. In his book, The Mission of God, author Christopher Wright says, like salvation, mission belongs to our God. Let me say that again. Mission is not ours. Mission is God's. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but God has a church for his mission. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. Therefore, if it isn't missional, it's not church. We understand missional in this way. We understand the difference between a missional church and a church that has a missions program. The missional network makes this distinction. A church with a missional program usually sees missions as one activity alongside many other important programs of the church. On the other hand, a missional church focuses all of its activities around its participation in God's agenda for the world. God's mission must form and inform everything that we do. All the activities of the church must be catalyzed by and organized around Missio Dei, the mission of God. So why does this matter to us here at Story City? Why am I spending time talking about it? It's because God is a missionary God. God came and entered into humanity as a missionary to us, his people. He entered human history to rescue and renew all creation through the person and work of Jesus. And family, you're going to hear us use that word healthy around here a lot. If we're not on mission, we're not healthy. And so this is a part of the journey that we're on, is to learn how to be on mission, to be constantly moving towards health in both our attitudes and our actions. And again, we haven't arrived there, but we're pushing towards that constantly. You're on the journey with us on if you're here. And so we have to be actively pursuing God's mission as a church. Now, there's so many parts to God's mission, right? To love Jesus and people is an important part, but how do we do that? Story City has focuses. And we focus on two things in particular. That's foster care and adoption, as well as the industry. Those are the things that God has brought us into. How do we do that? For us, that foster care and adoption and that industry focus is through our missional communities. That's the front door of our church. It's where real missions, where church happens. It's local missions projects. It's creating gospel community events and gatherings where people can belong before you believe. It's ultimately through church planting is how we see that lived out. But that's what we're doing as an organization, and why we're doing it is because we believe those are the emphasis, those are the focuses that God's called us to as a church in Burbank, here. Now, I bring this up because the reality is that each one of us can't just say, cool, the church does that. We are the church, right? You are the church. And so every one of us has a part to play in that. Every one of us gets to ask ourselves, God, how are you going to use me to accomplish that? It seems impossible, but that's why it's a God-sized dream. How are we going to do that? What do you want my part to be in that? And that's where we get to do together as a church. It comes together. God uses us together to do amazing things. Good? I believe it's good. Hopefully you all will believe it's good too. Let's pray and then we will continue. Father, there is so much need, so much hurt, so much just necessity for you around us. I pray that our hearts would look at the people, the world around us like you do, with love, not scorn, with a burden to see people know you and love you and to enjoy your presence and want others to experience the freedom, the peace, the relationship with you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would break for those that don't know you. Father, there's some estimated 35 million people in California that don't have a relationship with you. I thank you that we have a chance to go to the nations, but Father, you have brought the nations here to LA. Please break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. Let us be a small part of that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that brings us to our Minute to Mingle question for the day. And this is a question for me that I really enjoy. I use this whenever I get a chance to coach church planters, especially guys that are trying to figure out where they're going to start a church. I get to ask them this question: what makes you fall in love with a city? And it's fun to see those guys like, wait, what? Their eyes get real big. But it's a question that we have to answer as we start looking at where they might move. Most of us here are not from Burbank. Some of you have the privilege, the pleasure. I'm stoked. You're the few. But for the majority of us, we're not from here. So what makes you fall in love with a city when you move? What do you guys have?
Food.
Yeah, that's a great one.
Free and plentiful parking.
Obviously, you do not love LA. Okay, so what else? 24/7 food. Yep. I'm hearing food is a recurring theme. I'm not against that. What's that?
Restaurants.
Yep. You all are hungry. Like it's like 10:39. All right. What else?
Social activities.
Okay. Weather. Meeting people or dating people. I'm not sure which one that was. Creative people. Dating creative people. I got it. Okay, that's what we said. Good. Yeah, how people welcome you, receive you. That's a good one. What else?
Diversity.
Yep. I have some friends who got really excited because they couldn't wait to get out of California. They moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and they're like, diversity is not the same thing here. Diversity is like what style of country music you like. That's the difference. What else?
Sports teams.
Yep.
Career?
What do you mean by that? Yeah, that's good. I like that. What else? What's that?
Architecture.
Yeah.
A city.
Yep.
Hiking trails.
Ambiance. Like neon lights and like dirty streets or like ambiance like. That's good. Yeah.
Lost souls.
Yeah. Make you fall in love with the city. Yeah. Those are good. Today we're continuing our series through the book of John. And John is trying to get us to know and love his friend Jesus. He wants to show us who this Jesus is. John was Jesus' best friend, and he's presenting his best friend. Look, this is not just an amazing dude. He's not just a prophet. He's Messiah. And he's trying to get us to fall in love with Jesus. He wants us to see what he's seen, and he wants us to know and love his friend the way that he does. And so he's introducing Jesus' character and his qualifications and what ways Jesus showed and said that he is God. And so today we're going to continue that. We're going to see the same thing from John. For those who are taking notes, this is our big idea for the day. Our big idea is this: it's we need to love Jesus for who he is, not what he does for us. We need to love Jesus for who he is, not what he does for us. We're going to see how Jesus' willingness to heal us physically allows him to heal us spiritually. We're also going to see how Jesus wants to love the giver over the gifts. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. Once again, we're reading one chapter a week, and so we can't teach the entire chapter. It would take too long. We could break this up and be in this for like 3 years, but for those of you who haven't been here a couple weeks, we're asking you to go ahead and read a chapter every week. So this week was chapter 4. If you read it, we're asking that you place a ping pong ball in the container out there, and that way we get to watch our progress as we all learn to read together. That helps us to engage and pick up the stuff we're not able to talk about. And so today we're going to be in the book of John. It's in the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, chapter 4, starting in verse 43. After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying the boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him," they answered. And the father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign that Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. All right. We're going to look at this passage twice this morning because I believe there's two perspectives. There's at least two perspectives that we can grab from this, but there's two things I want us to focus on this morning because it's going to help us understand. And as we get into this, I want you to remember what we talked about, that John's purpose is to show that Jesus is Messiah, that he is God in the flesh. And this miracle in the physical realm allows us to see Jesus' power and authority in the spiritual realm so that we can understand and believe that he is God. For those taking notes, this brings us to our first observation for the day. Jesus' willingness to heal us physically allows us to trust him to heal us spiritually. Jesus' willingness to heal us physically allows us to trust him to heal us spiritually. Look again at verses 47 to 53. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. It says down because Cana is in the mountains, and Capernaum is down on the sea level. And so going to Jesus would have been uphill, coming back would have been coming down. That's the point there. And then Jesus responds, verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that the boy was alive. He asked them what time he got better. "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him," they answered. And the father realized this is the very hour Jesus said, "your son will live." And so he believed, along with his household. When my son Chance was born, I've told this story from the stage before, but not everybody has heard it. When my son Chance was born, we believed up into that moment that he was a typical kid, that there was nothing wrong. And the moment that he was born, our doctor shot an expletive, and then the room went mad, and then he was gone, and we were just sitting there. And then a resident came back in and told us, he's going to die. We were going to life flight him, but he's not going to make it. And so, by the way, he has Down syndrome, right? And then like ran out of the room. Not the best experience for us, but he was moved into the NICU, and then inside the NICU was another special room that it's one of those rooms that when your kid's in there, everybody looks at you differently. You know what I mean? It was one of those rooms. We weren't allowed to see him. You couldn't even get close to him. No one else could go in that room. And the NICU, for those who don't know, is the natal intensive care unit. It's for babies. And I'll tell you, some of you know this, some of you don't, but there are few things in life worse than leaving a hospital without your child and not knowing if your child is going to survive before you are able to come back. That was a devastating moment, many devastating moments. Those first few days were extremely tough. And then the next number of weeks, that month was just a very, very tough thing. And so I want you to picture this exact scenario this father is in. Now, he didn't have the benefit of, you know, we can talk about the experience was tough, but we had a modern hospital with an ICU, with really trained doctors. And the reality is this father is rushing to any sort of hope that he can get. Now, Cana is 18 to 22 miles away, right? And he's got to go uphill to get to Jesus. You can hear the desperation in his voice as he's like, come with me. Like, stop what you're doing right now, Jesus, and come to my house because my son is not going to make it. At the same time, this is a man who's in the royal household, and he has every right. I mean, it would have been an honor to be invited into his home. That would have been the moment of prestige, of power, of honor. Like, that would have been bestowed on the person that he invited in. And yet the language that he uses when he talks to Jesus isn't, hey, I'm an official, you need to listen to me. It's one of incredible humility as someone who's asking somebody above him in authority. We'll come back to Jesus' response because it's a little weird, but for now, the story unfolds in an incredible way. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. That is the height of desperation. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. Now, the man believed what Jesus said and departed. Now, I have no idea how Jesus said these words. Right? I wish I could be there. I wish I could have heard the tone, the language. I wish I could have seen what happened between the eyes of the two men because something happened in that moment and the official believed Jesus. Look at verse 51. While he was still going down, his servants met him saying the boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday at 1 p.m, the father realized that's the hour the son will live. Jesus had said he believed along with his whole household. This man is rushed to Jesus to find him in the most expeditious manner. He has poured everything into getting there. I imagine like a high official of the court is probably not in the most good shape, right? Like you have everything done for you. But this guy didn't matter, right? Didn't matter. He goes and he speaks to Jesus and then something happens and he believes. So much so that he doesn't actually rush to get home. I know 18 to 22 miles for us sounds like it would take us about a month to walk. Some of you are like, no, I do that in like an hour. I get it. 18 to 22 miles was a day's walk. Okay, so the reality is that if Jesus had healed his son, he had the interaction with Jesus around 1 p.m., then he actually could have made it home, right? Now, it might have been dark, it would have been whatever, but the reality was that he could have made it home that night. Now, we don't know the reason for the delay. Maybe he was worried there was robbers in the road. Maybe he had some business he had to attend to, but I don't know about you. If he is extremely worried about his son living, so much so that he's rushed uphill to try and get to Jesus as a last resort, you would think he would make the same expeditious return home. But he doesn't. Because we find him the next day meeting with the people. Let me tell you, when you are a parent and something happens to your child, there is nothing that's going to stop you from trying to figure out how to fix it. Especially when you start panicking, right? I'm not saying it's good, but there's a sense of like, I don't care how fast I have to drive. I don't care what I got to do. I'm going to make it happen so that I am there. And yet he doesn't rush home. That word believed means to hold as trustworthy. And so when it says the official believed Jesus, whatever this moment is, when he's looking into Jesus' eyes and he hears your son will live, he believes it. He believes it is true or reliable. He entrusts Jesus with that. And in other words, the official entrusted his son's life to Jesus. And he left with a peaceful heart and mind so much so that he didn't rush to get home. But I want us to see something else. When Jesus told him that his son would live, that's the part that he believes. He believes that what Jesus said would be true. But when the servants came and told him it is true, he didn't just believe Jesus' words, he now believed in Jesus. There's two different beliefs there. I believe what Jesus says is true, and now I believe in Jesus as God. Verse 53, the father realized this is the very hour at which Jesus told him your son would live. So he himself believed along with his whole household. Pastor R.C. Sproul writes, the official took the next step. He enjoyed the tremendous benefit that he had received from Jesus, but in that mercy and compassion, the man came to understand who Jesus was, and he believed him. John declared that he wrote his gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The truth is that God doesn't fix every ailment, every problem that we face. He doesn't answer everything in the way that we want him to. Not everything that comes to God gets solved the way that we hope it would. But that's because God tells us that whatever suffering that we face, whether it's sickness or disease, pain and heartache from this broken world, whether it's our own choices or the choices of others, or simply because this is a broken and fallen world, the reality is that he will never leave us or abandon us. And he promises us that in the middle of those things, that he will be there and he will use those experiences, even the ones that evil intended to harm us, to bring about what is best for us and for his kingdom. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I am tempted to think that is not fair. I'm sure none of you ever struggle with that. But look at what the prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 53. Yet he himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Family, Jesus was beaten and broken so we could be healed. He was murdered so that we might live. Sproul writes, by his very word, Jesus brings life out of death, safety out of danger, healing out of disease, salvation out of lostness. This is our Jesus in whom we believe. This is why we are called Christians. For those taking notes today, this brings us to our second observation. Jesus wants us to love the giver over the gifts. Jesus wants us to love the giver over the gifts. Before I go on, I just, for those of you who are just checking Jesus out, this isn't for you for a second, but for those of us who have been apprenticing Jesus for a long time, there oftentimes for us is a tendency to slip into a place where like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, I get this. This is basic. But the truth is that we don't go past, like the Gospels aren't the ABCs and then we learn something and move on. The Gospel is something we have to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into. And so we understand the way that it shapes and transforms our lives. Family, so often we aren't even paying attention to the fact that we can easily slip into loving the things that God gives us over God himself. And it actually gets harder the longer you know God. Because the truth is that when you're in the beginning, you're still trying to figure out, like, who is he? And you're getting to know his character, and so you don't slip so easily into the routine. You don't slip so easily into, well, this is just what we do, and I'm on autopilot. And when we do that, we sort of, like, only pay attention to God when things slip up or go bad or go wrong or we make a mistake, and we're like, oh, now I have to prove to God I'm worthy of his forgiveness. And so I want us to pay attention to this. You might not think, hey, I get this. Maybe. But ask the Holy Spirit right now, family. Lord, is there something you want me to hear in this? Because I think this is vital for us. I want to go back to the story again and pick up that second perspective. It starts in verses 47, 48. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went with him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son since he was about to die. And then Jesus has this weird response. Jesus told him, unless you people... What do you mean, you people? See signs and wonders, you will not believe. This might seem like a weird response for someone who's asking for a son's healing. And so I want to remind us of something from Kenneth Bailey's book we talked about in the last series. It's his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. He writes this, contemporary Western society is highly individualistic. Most societies in the majority of the world still function as tightly knit communities. Descartes concluded, I think, therefore I am. That would be a very individualistic way of thinking. African theologians reply, I am because we are. The individual lives and moves and has his being as a part of a larger community. That community gives identity and profoundly influences both attitude and lifestyle. And the stories from and about Jesus, the surrounding community, both on and off the stage, is a critical component in all that takes place, and his presence must be factored into any interpretive effort. In other words, we have to take the crowd into consideration because the crowd is a part of the story, and we don't always see that in Western societies because we're so used to seeing it's just Jesus and this person. Jesus knows the motivations in their hearts. He knows exactly what's going on in the crowd, why they're there with him, and he's about to compare and contrast again. And so we know the story isn't just between Jesus and the official, but between Jesus and his disciples, the crowd, and it becomes a living parable that Jesus used to expose their wrong thinking about God's character and God's kingdom. Verses 43 to 45 help set up our understanding of what Jesus is actually responding to. After 2 days, he left there for Galilee, and we get this verse, verse 44. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they had also gone to the festival. Now, what's happening? Jesus just said himself that they won't honor a prophet in his hometown, and yet they welcomed Jesus. But the issue is why they welcomed Jesus. As John notes in verse 45, it's not because they believed in him, but because they had seen everything he did, meaning miracles and signs and wonders, right? They're looking at all the stuff, and instead of leading them to believe in Jesus the way that we know the official is going to, they keep asking for more signs. Give us more stuff. They're not honoring him as Messiah. They're not honoring him as prophet. It's like Jesus is an entertainment sideshow for them. In verse 48, Jesus told them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This makes verse 49 even more potent. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. It's like he's saying, look, I just want my son healed. I'm not here for the show. I'm not here for the politics. I just need the miracle, Jesus. If you could just do that for me, please. Jesus gives him the opportunity to prove it. Instead of going to the house with him, he's like, oh, really? You just want the miracle? You want to believe? Then go, your son is healed. And now he has the opportunity to show whether he trusts and believes in Jesus' words. And the Bible tells us he did. And we see that in his actions because, once again, he didn't rush home. Unlike the crowd, the man passes with flying colors. And so again, remember, this is as much a lesson for the disciples and for the crowd as it is for the official. In the story, Jesus is teaching us about God's kingdom. In the last chapter, we saw that Jesus cares very much about the heart behind our actions. And in this chapter, we get to see that that heart includes, that Jesus cares about is the heart behind the reasons we love Jesus, the reasons we serve Jesus, the reasons we worship Jesus. Last week, I shared about how we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. I talked about helping someone that's struggling to cross the street. And I said I could do it because I care about them as a person. Or I said we could do it because I didn't want to look bad in front of people, right? One of those actions is motivated by love and care, and the other by selfishness and pride. The outward act looks the same, but the heart behind it is very, very different. Oftentimes, we can, without even realizing it, find ourselves pursuing God because we want to have an easier life, a better life, a blessed life. And certainly God does want to bless us, right? That's not a bad thing to want God to bless us, and God does want to bless us, but he doesn't bless us because we're good any more than he loves us because we're good. He loves us because he's good. He blesses us because he's good. It has nothing to do with our good works, but his good character. And I think, family, that we often interact with God more transactionally than we think we do. We think if we say the right things and do the right things and show him we're worthy of his love and affection, that he'll give us what we need and want, right? Why? Because the whole world we live in operates that way. Everything we do is reinforced by that idea. In doing good things for his provision, we're not actually loving him, though we're loving the things that he gives us: peace, security, safety, finances, protection, whatever it is, we're actually seeking that thing, not God himself. This is exactly the kind of thinking that Jesus is pointing to when he says in verse 48, Jesus told them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus is going to say the same thing a couple chapters later in John 26. Jesus miraculously feeds this huge crowd, right? And so they follow him and they meet him at the next place that he goes. And Jesus tells them, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. If we want to have right hearts, then we must learn to love God in good times and bad, in rejoicing and suffering, in health and in sickness. Because only loving God when things are good is like only being faithful to your spouse when you have a good day. That is not good. Thank you, Shawana. I appreciate that. I have missed you being here, Shawana. You are awesome. In a relationship with God, we come to truly value him by learning to believe and trust in him like the official did before anything happens. The official trusted and believed God before he had the proof in his son. He believed him. He accepted that. He entrusted himself and his son and his family to Jesus. And then when he sees it fulfilled, he goes, absolutely, I can now entrust my whole family. He didn't have much to go on. The official didn't have a long relationship with Jesus. It doesn't say that they had like an hour-long interview session, right? He hadn't been following me. He hears that Jesus is coming. He goes and he meets him. He trusts God before he sees his son healed. It wasn't a response to an emotional experience or a high from seeing a cool miracle. He wasn't watching the other stuff Jesus did. He comes and he's desperate and he says, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus says, go. And he believes. First there was belief and then came the experience. Jesus healed his son and returned the man and his whole household come to saving faith in Jesus as Messiah. One author writes this, authentic faith is not a blind leap in the dark or a ride on the crest of an emotional wave. Authentic faith is an informed belief about Jesus Christ. John has stressed this throughout his gospel. His purpose is to inform everyone who picks up his gospel and reads that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Armed with this information, the reader can then choose to trust Jesus and receive eternal life. But we can't trust Jesus unless we understand the truth about him. We need a basis for our belief. When our faith is based on an emotional experience or is dependent on the things going well in our lives, then it becomes impossible to see God as good or loving. When we know God and understand God as good and loving first, then look at our experiences through that lens of goodness and love when things are hard. The result, as the official discovered, is true faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time of worship and service, we reflect on what you said to us through praise and scripture. Lord, we express our gratitude for all you are doing in us and through us. As we prepare to leave, we ask that you would help us to love you and everyone around us with all we are and have. May the way that we live bring you glory, and may we carry the message of your love and grace with us wherever we go. To this community of Christ apprentices, we now pronounce this benediction. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the unity of the Holy Spirit abide with us always. May our love for Jesus and people continue to grow. Go and be the church. Amen.